Spirit in our midst. Amen. Without that, you can go to a casino, you can go to a lot of places and have some fun, but it is the presence of the Lord that makes church special. I really believe this morning that the Lord wants us to draw near to Him because He wants to do a work of healing in each one of our hearts. How many of you would agree we need healing? Amen? All of us. Whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, or relationally, we all need healing. Every one of us. So this morning, as we will look at the gospel according to Isaiah, given back in the Old Testament, we want to allow the Holy Spirit to draw us near to Jesus. Lord, thank you again that you desire for us to come near to you. You have said in your word that if we will draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Lord, there is no better place than that. There we are safe, and there you also desire to make us whole. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with reading the Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us the account of the earthly life of Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Son of Man, also Son of God, and also the promised Messiah. But when you go back into the Old Testament, there are many, many prophecies given to us about the coming Messiah, who would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think there's well over 300 prophecies given in the Old Testament, and many, many of those have been fulfilled, and all of them will be fulfilled at his second coming and in our on his reign on earth here for 1,000 years. Isaiah, his name means Yahweh is salvation. That's a good name to have. Yahweh is salvation. And he lived about 700 years before Christ came to earth. So how would a prophet 700 years before Christ's life on earth be able to give us the gospel so clearly as we have just heard read from Isaiah chapter 53. There is no clearer account of what Jesus did on the cross than Isaiah 53. And so this morning we want to look at this portion of scripture and see how it speaks to us from a time of 700 years before Christ's coming. Isaiah was a prophet. He came from a royal descent, and he did much of his ministry right in the palace in Jerusalem. And so Isaiah was able to give us the whole account, the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, but specifically Isaiah 53, which speak about the work that Jesus would do for us as the coming Savior. And it was given to him by revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present back in the Old Testament, very much so, in giving revelation to many, many of the writers, or all of the writers of the Old Testament. It begins in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it speaks about a child will be born to a virgin. And of course, if you look at that from an earthly point of view or from a scientific point of view, that's impossible. Every child has a father and a mother in its beginning. And here the prophet Isaiah says that a child will be born to a virgin. And then, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, Joseph had the angel come and explain to him that the reason Mary was pregnant was because she had been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and that child that was conceived in her was of divine origin, and one of his titles or names would be Emmanuel, God with us. Aren't you glad that God came to this earth? Now, a lot of people, many people, or maybe even most people around the world, worship some form of a god. It's within the human heart to worship something that is greater than what they can understand. And so God came to this earth to reveal himself to humanity through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we are given some of the titles. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who will rule over this earth. And it's the prophecies that were given to Isaiah were revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah 53 is the greatest and clearest prophecy of the coming Messiah's redemptive work for us. It sets forth the purpose of his death on the cross. Even his own disciples, as they stood around the cross and they seen Jesus die, were saying, "Why does this have to happen?" He spent 3 years with them telling them that this is what he had come for. And yet, when Jesus hung on the cross, they were very, very, very sad, because they felt that he who was going to deliver them from Roman oppression was now giving, or his life was taken from him, and all of their dreams were over. Have you ever been a place in your life where you felt that all of your dreams were finished, done? That's a desperate place to be. And yet, that's where the disciples stood as they stood around the cross. You see, Jesus went to the cross. He didn't die because of crimes that he committed or sins that he committed, but because of the humanity's crimes against God. Now, sin is always an offense against God first. That's how the Bible describes sin. David, when he sinned, and when he came to the realization that his sin had caught up with him, in Psalm 51, verse 4, he prays, "Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So David came to the realization that his sin was first of all against God. And so it is with each one of us. Our sin that we commit is first of all an offense against God. Whether it's lying or cheating or whatever sin we want to name, it is first of all an offense against God. Now, God created us in his image. Now, God is spirit, so it is not the physical image that he created us in, but it is the image of having a mind that can think thoughts, a soul that can feel emotions, and a body that can help us to walk out our life in a physical form. But God created us to have face-to-face relationship with him. That was God's desire. And so when we look at salvation, we often put the emphasis on what it does for us. And I'm sure we've heard it many, many, many times, what God's salvation has done for us. But you know, that's only half the story. The other half is, what does the plan of God's salvation do for God? That's a good question to ask, because when we look at at God in his heart's desire, we often think of, when we think of sin, we think of the separation that has come to us. But you see, God's desire was that Adam and Eve and all their descendants would have face-to-face relationship with God. And so when that was broken, God's heart was broken, and he desired that man could be brought back into a place where he could have, once again, have face-to-face relationship with him. God desires a relationship much more with each one of us than what we desire to have a relationship with him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good to know that God is so concerned about his relationship with us that he was willing to pay the price of sending his own son? Now, in the Gospel of Isaiah, as I call it, in verses 3 onward, Christ's rejection means our acceptance. When Jesus was born, he was born the only baby that was born without a sinful nature. The only one ever. Now, I'm sure all of you mothers and grandmothers, great-grandmothers, as you hold your little ones in your arm and you see that little baby as it comes into this world, you think, this is a perfect child. And you should. It is God's gift. It is a sacred gift from God. And yet, within that little child is a sinful nature, which will begin its expression as it grows up later on. Now, when Jesus came to, born to Mary in Bethlehem with Joseph as his stepfather, then he had a family. And it says in Isaiah 53 here, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Why was Jesus rejected by people? You would think somebody that is perfect should bring great joy to everybody, but it doesn't. Our sinfulness makes us feel unworthy of God's love. And so sometimes in doing that, we reject that which we should accept. Jesus was rejected by his own people. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Who were Jesus' greatest opponents in the Gospels? Wasn't it the religious leaders in the temple? They looked at him and they said, you cannot be the Messiah. You were born in a barn. No king is born in a barn. That was their thinking with their natural mind. And so they rejected him because he did not live up to their fantasy of what a king, their king, should look like. His own family did not accept him. John chapter 7, verse 5, it says his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, the good news is that his brothers were half-brothers because they were all from the father, Joseph. But his brother James, later on, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, came to faith in Jesus, and he wrote the book of James, which is in the latter part of our New Testament. But before the crucifixion, his own brothers did not believe in him. In John chapter 6, verse 6, it says many of his disciples turned and walked away from him. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He was considered to be a nuisance. He was considered to be a nobody. When Nathanael was told about Jesus the Messiah, in John chapter 1, verse 46, he says, can anything good come from Galilee? Now, we might put the name of another town there and say, well, this town has never had any people that have been of any significance, so can anybody of any significance come from Galilee? And then in John 7:52, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Now, it says that Jesus was a man of sorrow. Why would Jesus be sorrowful? Because our rejection of him caused him pain in his own heart, knowing that the love that God the Father was going to demonstrate through him would not be received as it should be. Jesus came to remove our sin by the shedding of his blood, which is the only thing that can wash away our guilt, shame, and stain caused by our sin. We have a lot of advertisements on TV about a better detergent. If you want your spots removed that the other detergents have not been able to remove, buy this detergent and it will clean your clothing like nothing else has done before. Well, our spiritual garment has been stained by sin. And try as we may, with good works, with doing a lot of good things, will not wash the stain of sin out of our spiritual garment. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, there was two lambs that was brought to the priest at the temple. One was the lamb that was offered on the altar. It was slain, and then it was burnt on the altar. But the other one was called a scapegoat. I'm sure we've used that terminology ourselves, a scapegoat. Now, what is a scapegoat? The priest would lay his hands on that lamb's head and confess the sins of the nation as he was placing his hands. So there was a transference of the sins of the people onto the head of that goat. Now, what happened to that goat? Did they chop it up and burn it? No. Somebody took that goat for a long walk out into the wilderness and left it there. Now, that doesn't sound very kind. But you know what it speaks of? It speaks of that when we have confessed our sins to Jesus, our sins are just like that goat, have been placed on that goat, and that goat is taken away from us, never to be seen again. And God's people said, hallelujah, never to be seen again. Folks, that's a miracle, the miracle of salvation. The consequences of our sin was transferred to him as he was willing to take our place. He was willing to take our sins, our sicknesses and diseases were all placed on him. So that in verse 5, it reads, the punishment that brought peace, brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes or by his wounds, we are healed. Hallelujah. Not maybe. We are healed. Healed in the sense that we are made whole again. I'm sure many of us have heard the terminology of a holistic medicine, which means to make the whole person whole. Well, the best holistic medicine is Jesus Christ, because he came to make us completely whole, not just part of us. You know, sometimes we just emphasize the spiritual part of us, that by his blood our sins have been removed and that we have been brought into a relationship with Christ. And that's wonderful and that's true. But he does much more than that. He came to bring wholeness to our minds, to our souls, our emotions, and to our bodies. Salvation is for the spirit, for the soul, and for the body. Spiritually, our sins are washed away that we can be born again by the Spirit of God, made brand new. We receive now a spirit that can no more sin. Hallelujah. There's that new spirit of us, that new creation that God places within us, cannot sin. There is a part of us that still wants to, in that old nature, but that has been crucified on the cross with Jesus, so that we, as by faith, walk out our Christian life in following Jesus, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit to walk that out. There's healing for our minds. Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was struggling with fear. And what did Paul write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7? He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind." This thing that lives in between our ears. Jesus died to make it whole. So whenever we battle against the things that would come to attack our mind, and you see, our minds are the most susceptible to Satan's attacks, because he can enter into our minds through our thoughts, through our imaginations, and that, and he can twist them so that we start believing a lie instead of believing the truth. And Jesus came to restore mental and emotional health to us, and physical healing. What did Jesus' ministry consist of when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago? He was a busy man. What did he do? For the first 30 years, he worked in his dad's carpenter shop. He learned to be a carpenter, and I think that's great and that's wonderful, because he had to learn to be a carpenter so that he could build places in heaven for us. We build nice homes for ourselves over here. That's good. But you know, there's a lot of people that don't have nice homes. And Jesus is building a mansion for everyone. For everyone. Because he's a carpenter. And he also provided the means of how to build a place that would last forever. Thirdly, Jesus' sacrifice means our salvation. In verses 10 and 11, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, that we could be made right with God through Christ." In verse 6 of Isaiah 53, "And the Lord laid on him all of our sins." Now, what does the word "all" mean? It means all, even in Greek. It's all. He didn't say, "Oh, I forgot this one." No, he took them all and applied the blood of Jesus to them, and then they are gone forever and ever, never to be brought up again. Now, we have an enemy, and he comes to torment us with the thoughts that are still left behind from the sin from way back there. But you know what we can say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Those sins, Jesus paid for them. They're gone. Now you be gone. We can say that to him. When he comes to torment our minds? Absolutely. Our sins had separated us from God, and our sins were transferred from us to Christ on the cross. Remember that old little chorus we used to sing, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. We were spiritually bankrupt. How many of you have ever stood before a judge and declared bankruptcy? Great. I'm the only one. But it's a lousy feeling. It's lousy. Because when you stand before a judge like that, you declare that you have nothing. And we did not have anything. I'm glad that God provided me with a lawyer, and he looked at me after the whole event, and I said to him, what do I owe you? He said, someday when you get back on your feet, maybe you should come and see me. The bankruptcy is it is a devastating, embarrassing place to be. That means I failed. Spiritually, we all have failed. Jesus came to not only bring us out of bankruptcy, but to make us wealthy. Not, well, I mean, most of us are wealthy compared to 90% of the world. But he came to make us wealthy spiritually. We have everything that belongs to Christ is ours. We are co-heirs together with Christ. That means that what belongs to Christ belongs to you and I. Does that make us rich? Hallelujah. God judged his own son for our sins. And when criminals hung on the cross, and when you walk by a cross where a criminal is hanging, you would hear some pretty bad language, cursing. Because they were angry at the world. They were angry maybe even at themselves. And so whatever they said was not good. But here's what it says about Jesus. But he was silent. He did not open his mouth. He was like a sheep that was led to the slaughter. He never uttered one cross word on the way to the cross. When you are being brought before someone and you have not committed a crime and all the accusations are brought against you, are you going to be silent? Or are you going to speak up? I did not do that. That's a lie. Or are we going to say guilty as charged? Romans 5:18. In other words, just not, as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one act of righteousness, the act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life now available to all. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. So also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. When you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are made perfect. That's the only way God can accept us. God's a holy God. That's why our sin has to be dealt with before we can come into the presence of God. God desires that we come to the cross and be washed of our sins so that he can show us the depth of his love. And so that we can receive that love and in turn love others with the same love that he loved us. And that's what church should be. Amen? That's what church should be. So what is what is our part in this whole thing? Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says, "So we praise God for the glorious grace that he poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins." Praise God. There was one other man back in the Old Testament that received a revelation of God's wonderful salvation, and that was Abraham, many, many years before Isaiah. Abraham, God commanded him to take the only son that was born from him and Sarah, through Abraham and Sarah. He said to him, "Take him up on the mountain and offer him up to me." And so Abraham was obedient, and he took his son up the mountain, and Isaac said to his dad, "Dad," he had been there many times before, "Dad, where's the lamb?" And what did Abraham say? "God will provide." Abraham had so much faith that he was willing to even put a knife in his own son, because he said, "If I slay him, then God must raise him back up to life, because he has promised me a great number of ancestors, and they would come through Isaac." And so, as Abraham was about to put the knife into Isaac, an angel of the Lord back in the Old Testament was often Jesus in angelic form. And he says, "Now I see that your obedience to obey God is complete. Here is a ram for your offer." And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And that is what Isaiah tells us in the 53rd chapter of his book. The Lord has provided for us a Savior. And so as we gather to celebrate communion this morning, let us take a few moments and just ask or give thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us. He's done it for us because he loves us with an everlasting love. That means there's no end to God's love. No end to it. We cannot cut it off. Hallelujah. Jesus suffered so we could be made whole. And his blood opens the heavens above us so we can enter God's holy presence. So I'm going to ask the those who will be distributing.